good to be with you this morning. We're visiting, or Bob referred to it as foreigners, I think, in the class. Not quite, but close to it. It's always good to be with the brethren here in Lodi, and I extend my gratitude to the congregation for inviting me to preach. I was in the area, and so it's good to be here, and it's always good to worship with you.
Let me see if I can get all the gadgets started here for myself. There we go.
At the conclusion of a parable dealing with the need for persistence in prayer, Jesus says something very interesting. Now, if we turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, we'll begin reading there in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he said, 'Not for a while,' but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" And verse 8 is the verse I want us to consider this morning. So as we begin the lesson, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And you see, you emphasize the word "nevertheless" here in the slide. And that term means however. Nevertheless, however. And it basically almost grabs the reader, stops them, arrests the reader, and makes them search for the contrast. And it asks whether, in spite of the fact that the gate of heaven is always open, and at any moment of need, a Christian may seek God's help without any preliminary wait for an audience to be granted. I think many of us experience going to the DMV. Even if you make an appointment, you have to wait in the appointment line. It's never something. It's always a wait. We don't have that with God. The gates of heaven are always open. And that the needs that we have, that it can at times be so great, and maybe the hostility or the difficulties, the obstacles that are in this world can be so oppressive to us, and that we want and need to seek the presence and the help of God. And Jesus is asking the question, is it going to be that man is going to come with enough frequency and perseverance that he's going to be able to prove faithful? And so the point of the question here is that although God is so patient, and we talked about God's patience in our class this morning, and his long suffering, that God is so patient and his answer to prayer is so certain, yet man always tends to tire, to lose his appreciation, and at the very end, ultimately, desert God. And he says not just faith, but the type of faith that is described in this parable, faith that is unwavering, faith that is persistent. Now observe that Jesus doesn't answer the question that he poses. He just leaves the answer to us and to the elect, all who are going to follow. And the reason for this is that it simply is not locked in. There are many passages which reveal that our salvation is not locked in, and that whether or not we make it to heaven depends upon the choices and the efforts that we are making today. Will Jesus find me faithful? Well, that all depends on whether I choose to remain faithful. whether or not I continue to believe. Luke again, chapter 13 this time, verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And it's interesting how this verse limits a number of things. As the question is posed, are there going to be few? Are there going to be many? How many are going to be saved? And he says, once again, here goes to the introduction of the lesson, we have to strive. We have to put forth an effort. And what about this gate? It's narrow, so it's limited in scope there. And there are going to be a lot of people who are going to want to go, who want to participate, who want that tremendous blessing of eternal life. He says, they're not going to be able. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, and I'll remind you that at this time, Paul had been stoned. He was dragged out of the city. He was left for dead. The brethren show up there to help him out, and he gets up. Now, we've got some miraculous occasion there. He gets up, and he and Barnabas go into the next city, Derbe, where he makes this statement to them, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's the lot of the child of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, once again, the apostle says in reference to his own life that he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Again, it speaks of that effort, that discipline that he has to incorporate in his life because it's not locked in. The road is going to be difficult. And we've got to do everything possible to determine to make sure we're not disqualified. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. We'll just read you some of these verses to really introduce the lesson. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Once again, that self-evaluation, the apostle, as he looks at his own life and says, not that I've already attained this, but my constant goal, I press forward, I learn from my past, as all of us should, but I don't have, it's not an albatross around my neck, it's not an obstacle for me, I learn from it, but I'm moving forward because I've got a prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:16, when he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's continue on that very same path. And one other passage in Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Continue. It's one thing we know, and you know, I hate, but you know, harkening back to the previous class, that we see that God is concerned about the future, has always been since the beginning of time, since man was created lived in perfect conditions, yet sin entered, and God has always been concerned about the future, and He cares whether people are going to believe in the future. Because he has a long-range way of viewing things. Will there be faithful people in the future? And from a number of passages, we know that the Lord's church is indestructible. Harkening back to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, where these comments are made in reference to the future. And it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand. And Bob hearkened to these kingdoms in our class this morning as another great nation was going to rise and be more powerful and conquer a nation. And another nation would rise. And of course, that ultimately, the kingdom of God that would come and destroy all. Chapter 7 of this book as well, when he says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." And as we move ahead in time, and we see our in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, and as Jesus is making this proclamation after Peter's statements here, and he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession that I am Lord," he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And we see later on in the book of Hebrews, when he says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire." All of these verses, and gives us this brief history of many hundreds of years, is reassuring to us. Should be reassuring to us. We know that the church will never cease to exist. And there will be Christians on earth when Jesus arrives. Yet to what extent will faith exist in our area, or even in our nation? Will the church in our area be strong, and is it going to be growing? Is it going to be energetic? Is it going to be faithful? Or will it be compromised? Will it be weak and lukewarm? If God is concerned about the future, then we need to be concerned about the future as well. What are we doing presently to make sure that faith exists in our particular part of the world? One can also understand why God wants real faith. We are in the book of Revelation in Orville, and just kind of getting going in the book. But the church in Ephesus, there in chapter 2, had accomplished many things. It was known for its labor, its patience, perseverance, and being intolerant of evil men. Problem was, it wasn't enough, and God wanted more, because He wanted all of their lives, not just some of it, all of it. And again, who can blame Him? In maybe our marriages, and certainly I think Kim would argue this, and I would argue this as well, would we want that kind of marriage for ourselves? Simply just beautiful? I'm going to do this because, well, I got a honey-do list, and I've got to accomplish this and finish that. And no. Beautiful deeds, but no romance? So something must be done. And this statement that's given by Jesus reveals that we can't just sit back and say, "It's all just going to work out." Neither can we say that God is going to make sure that this congregation doesn't die out. From the second and third chapters in the Revelation letter, we know that congregations can change dramatically for the worse in a very short period of time. And so, what can we be doing presently to make sure that there's faith on the earth in the future? Well, one of the things that we see very early on in Scripture, and we understand the idea that the preaching needs to be strong. There is a maxim which states, "As the pulpit goes, so goes the church." And every member must insist upon hearing sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4, starting there in verse 2, the apostle encourages this young preacher when he says, "Preach the word." Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This congregation, been a part of the Garrison family, and this congregation for many years. And I know I don't have any problems. I can come here and preach a strong sermon. I can preach a truthful sermon. A dogmatically present those things, because those are things that brethren here want to hear. Back home in Oroville, you know, we have this discussion all the time where someone would say something about a particular sermon, and I'm appreciative of the fact that I know that I can get up and preach a sermon. Sometimes it's going to get hurt some toes, right? There was a series of articles that have been written recently, Alan's absence, and the name of the gentleman escapes me now, that is putting those out while Alan is in Africa. And the title of that series of articles is Sermons You Don't Want to Hear. I'm thinking, okay, what is it I don't want to hear? And it goes on through modesty and morality and recreation and a number of things that you don't want to hear. Maybe even attendance. You don't want to hear. And I know it's not the case back home. I know it's not the case here. Because every member insists upon this, and we need to insist upon this. Because we can never be stronger than our diet. I still recall, you know, I grew up, for those of you who don't know, I'm Cuban. I grew up in a Cuban home, and food is so much of our culture, and homemade meals, and, you know, I remember going on this camping trip, and this denomination that we were a part of had their version of Boy Scouts. And we were camping, and I was introduced to Spam for the first time in my life. And chili beans. And, you know, you're 10, 12-year-old boys burning a lot of calories, running, and anything. You could have eaten bark at that time, and it just would be fantastic. But it was Spam. And it was the greatest thing ever, I just thought. So I came home. Mom, what have you been feeding us all the time? There's this stuff called Spam, and there's this stuff called chili beans. And so she went, you know, insisted that she cook that for us. And it was horrible. It all gets back into perspective, right? And the stuff's terrible. We see that in the physical world, where certain people have certain diets and their health is affected by it, and a variety of different things that we encounter. Well, it's the very same thing spiritually. That we can never be any stronger if our diet is very weak and very limited. And the Apostle Paul was clear when he noted that it was the Word of God which was able to build us up. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so even when the preaching gets under your skin and makes us uncomfortable, we must never want to have it watered down for our own comfort or for our own convenience. Surely God knew the type and the quality of preaching needed to establish His church, and we know that early on from the book of Acts and the preaching of the gospel. He knew what needed to be preached to establish it. But brethren, He also knows what it takes to maintain it. The Holy Spirit supervised such preaching on the day of Pentecost and leading up to that point in John 14:26. We also find similar verses in John 15 and John 16. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you." And so what kind of preaching was done on that day? The day the church was established. Well, one of the things that it had is that it had a constant appeal to the Scriptures. There was verses from the Old Testament that were being used. It set the record straight about all the events that were taking place. It was Christ-centered. It reached a conclusion and a definitive deduction.
It wasn't vague. There weren't multiple answers. How do you feel about this?
He convicted of a sin. He just killed Messiah.
And it was proven to them.
He gave a plan of salvation to them. They were in a state of sin, convicted of killing Messiah, and asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And then the plan of salvation was revealed to them. It called for a change of conduct, which ultimately is what the gospel does for us. And it resulted in membership in the Lord's church. Is our life here on this earth is to evangelize. Live faithfully, just evangelize. For our survival, evangelism is not optional. It is a do or die matter. One author puts it this way, it is reach out or fade out. It is evangelize or fossilize. A family who refuses to bear children will soon cease to be. Now clearly Jesus intended that evangelism was to continue until he comes again. We find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, before he leaves this earth. And he says to his disciples and to us, and he came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it begins by teaching the next generation. You know, as many have noted, apostasy, and not just a little apostasy, abandonment of God, a total collapse, may only be one generation away. We find in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, they've gotten older and they passed away, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And so each new generation comes along about every 18 to 20 years, and what this means is that parents must continue to play a very active role in the spiritual instruction of their own children. It's critical. The Bible classes at the when the church gathers cannot make up for the lack of parental instruction. And this parental instruction about spiritual things must be diligent. Effort must be put forth. In our Old Testament, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9, Moses says there, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the sea, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, it's everywhere. Anytime you're together, it's talking about Scripture. When you lie down, when you get up, it consumes you. That's being diligent. The psalmist in Psalms 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a new law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and its spirit was not faithful to God. Is that something we can say? That such instruction has been done diligently. The instructions also must include the basics or the fundamentals. In congregational Bible classes, it needs to go beyond just teaching stories. When Noah and the ark is taught, Genesis 6 through 9, children need to know that there was only one ark, and that it was built according to the pattern that was given to them by God. Verses 14 and 16 through 16 of Genesis 6, when he is told by God, Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the dark, cover it inside and out with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make it a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third depth. Now, in other words, God is very specific. With him. That's something that needs to be taught. We also need to teach them that person had to get into that ark to be saved. There was no saving outside of the ark when that flood came. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's see if I've got, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. We find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. And then what God does is he uses that story of the Old Testament, that account, and he brings a point home. In the antitype, the substance of the shadow, children learn of the one church. They learn about its worship, and they learn about its organization and the mission to be according to the pattern and the salvation that is therein and therein alone. Because there are times that we need to test our children and ask them a Bible question. Sit back and see if they can give an answer, as 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 reveals. So not only must we teach and instruct that next generation, but that teaching needs to be clear and it needs to be distinctive. There are people who attend various denominations and complain that the teaching or the sermons have been watered down to a point that no one is convicted. Nothing of eternal value is learned, and that what is learned could easily have just been gleaned by simply reading the latest self-help book. One author wrote this in 1978. He said, when you observe the false courage of politicians who latch on to a conviction that is supposedly daring and bold when they see that it is actually the up-and-coming trend and soon-to-be popular thing. Nothing's new under the sun. It is no longer courageous or daring to speak out against the Bible. Or Bible morality, obedience, and so on. It's just simply trendy. Speak the truth, and that is when your courage is going to be tested. In 1 John 4, verses 5 through 6, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Common experience shows how much rarer is moral courage than physical bravery. 1,000 men will march to the mouth of a cannon, as one author said, where one man will dare espouse an unpopular case. As Christians, we need to learn to remain the salt and the light of this world. That's 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. The city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, what we're supposed to do, and unfortunately what others do, and they cover that light. We must refuse to compromise God's standard of morality and personal purity. Ephesians 5, starting there in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so we've got to live differently. Refuse to conform to the culture that's around us. Indeed, our future is tied to us being salty. Observe this for just a moment. Salt permeates the substance to be salted, while at the same time retaining its distinctive nature. Can a difference be seen between us and the world in a number of things, in maybe the apparel that we wear, the recreation that we choose, the speech that comes from our lips, and our set of priorities and habits and the way we exhibit those things? Our children need to know the difference between the Lord's church, the church established by Jesus, and human denominations. And they need to understand that the Bible is a pattern, and it's not a book of suggestions. This pattern reveals how Christians are to worship, how the church is to be organized, what the mission of the church is, and how a person becomes a member of that church. Every generation needs to grasp the concept of Bible authority, that is, what God teaches, what is permissible, what is not permissible. Because he gives us instruction or permission through direct statements. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 25, where we have Paul recounting the establishment of the Lord's Supper. And he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we have a direct statement being made about a particular aspect of worship. We have an approved example in reference to that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where it says there, "On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And we also see precedence and necessary inference. In other words, first day of the week comes every week. Communion is to be served every week. And seeing that our children are growing up in a culture that seeks divorce laws, that rules or commands that destroy, we need to stress all those clear passages which Jesus linked God's commands, his rules, his laws together, because we can't make this separation, but to stress the fact that his laws and obedience to those laws are linked to our love for him. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says again in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Jesus left that question unanswered when he spoke it, and he still leaves it unanswered today. We have to make that decision. I appreciate your attention this morning.